right, let's look back in Hosea chapter 7, beginning there at verse 8, where Brother Joe read to the end of this chapter. The prophecy of Hosea, God's word to Israel, or sometimes called Ephraim, that's Israel, God's word to this nation of sinful, rebellious, unbelieving people, through the prophet Hosea. And I've entitled tonight's message in the form of a question. And that question is, I'm going to pose to all of us, to myself and to you, as I believe in some form or another, Hosea is posing this question to the people, the nation Israel. And that is this: do we really know death? Do we really know death? And what I mean by that is this: do we really understand the reality of death, the nature of death, the reason that death is inevitable for all of us? Do we really understand it? Do we really understand the reality that of this, that all sin deserves death? Now notice I didn't say in this question, do we know we're going to die? Because you know everybody knows that. Even the heathen know that. Even the unbeliever, the atheist knows he's going to die. So that's just knowing that we're going to die, whether now or later, is not really an understanding of this issue of death. And then notice I didn't say also, do you know the death angel? You know, whenever I used to hear sermons on the Passover back in Egypt, they would always talk about the death angel coming through. Well, that was God coming through. That wasn't some appointed angel named Death. It wasn't the Grim Reaper coming in a black robe with a sickle or anything like that. If that's your view of death, you really don't know death. You understand what I'm saying? Do we really understand death? And here in this passage, the prophet Hosea uses three metaphors, three symbolic things that describe the nation Israel. And it's as if he's saying, let me introduce you to death. Let me introduce you to the reality of it, the nature of it, the necessity of it, the necessity of death. One old preacher made this statement concerning his ministry. He said, every time I ascend into the pulpit, I preach as a dying man to dying men. A dying man to dying men. And the Bible warns us in so many ways about the issue of death. It shows us how death came to be a reality back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam, the representative of the whole human race, was put under that covenant with God, that covenant of works, that conditional covenant, where God told him, he said, you can eat of every tree of the garden except this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That tree that represented God's sovereign authority over Adam and the whole world. That tree that represented God's sovereign right to determine good and evil. You see, good and evil is not determined by our standard. It's determined by God. And that's what Adam did when he rebelled against God. He wanted to be as God. He wanted to determine his own way. He said, I know the difference between right and wrong. I don't know God. He declared his independence from God. He disbelieved God. He dishonored God. And you remember what the Lord told him in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. He said, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, Adam, thou shalt surely die. I don't know what went through Adam's mind. I'm sure he had no real concept of death at that time. He hadn't been introduced to death yet. But that was a reality there. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 about that situation, relating right back to Adam's fall into death. And you know, literally, when you look at that in Genesis 2:17, it would read literally this way. For in the day that you eat thereof, dying, thou shalt die. In other words, the minute Adam ate of that tree, disobeyed God, the process of death began. He didn't die physically immediately. Adam lived to be over 900 years old. Read in Genesis chapter 5. But the process of physical death began. But he did die spiritually immediately. Spiritual death. He died legally. He came under condemnation like a man on death row. That's what the human race is in Adam. Condemned in Adam, according to the covenant of works. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 tells us this. It says, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Now, what does that tell us about death? If we're going to know death, we have to know that death is the result of sin. That's the reason we die, because of sin. Death by sin, and it says, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, or literally all sinned. When Adam sinned, he was our representative. And so his sin brought in death. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 56 says this, the sting of death is sin. It's the reason we die, because of sin. And it says the strength of sin is the law. The power of sin, that's what that means, the strength of sin. The power of sin to bring us into condemnation is the law of God, which condemns any and every person to whom sin is charged. Where sin is imputed, death is the result. That's why David in Psalm 32 made this statement, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not, chargeth not iniquity with sin. That's why our only hope of salvation is in Christ, to whom the sins of Christ's sheep were imputed, charged to him, so that God would not impute them, charge them, account them to us, and that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Job said this. He said in Job 14:1, he said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down, that's death. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. We're continuing right now. There's going to come a time when we continue not in this life. Psalm 144 and verse 4 says, man is like to vanity. That means useless. That means worthless. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. That's death. And then there's judgment after death. Judgment after death. Do you know that? You know, the worst thing that can happen to any of us is to be introduced to death when we meet death. We need to know death before we meet death. We need to prepare. We need to be prepared, because there is judgment after death. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but that's not the end. After that is the judgment. Hosea is talking about judgment to the nation Israel. And that judgment is certain. And I talked about spiritual death. That's how we're born into this world. We're born physically alive, obviously, but we're born spiritually dead. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, when we're born again, he described it this way, and you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We're born in sin, born dead spiritually. That's without the spiritual abilities to come to Christ, to understand our frame, to hear the Word of God, to know it and love it and receive it and believe it. That's why we must be born again. Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Why? Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's death. That's what that is. The body is dead, Romans chapter 8 tells us, because of sin. And then the scripture tells us that, goes on in that same verse in Romans chapter 8, and says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life, gives life to his people because of righteousness. So if I'm going to understand the reality of death, then I want to know what's the remedy. That I can live forever in the eternal bliss of God's glory. How is that possible? Well, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Where am I going to find righteousness? Well, the scripture says, for as sin hath reigned unto death, even so grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 5:21. So in other words, there's only one hope for death, and that's in Christ. John said it in 1 John 5:12. It says, he that hath the Son hath life. If you have Christ, you have life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. That's death. And then there's eternal death. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Eternal death. Mark chapter 3 and verse 29, he spoke of those who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And that means to reject Christ. That's what that means. That means to live a life without Christ. That's what that means. Doesn't mean to commit some unpardonable sin. It means to live a life without Christ. If you don't have Christ, you cannot be pardoned of any sin. Not even one sin. If you don't have Christ's blood washing you clean, if you don't stand before God in his righteousness, you cannot be pardoned of any sin. There is, without the shedding of blood, the scripture says, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sin. Now, whose blood is it that we need? Christ's blood, the blood of the Lamb of God. So mark it down. Don't be running around here worrying about if you've committed something. Listen, if you don't have Christ, you can't be pardoned of any sin. Well, mark that down. And so he says, those who don't have Christ, they have neither forgiveness, but they're in danger of eternal damnation. What is eternal damnation? I'll tell you, it's an unimaginable thing. It's really, I guess, the best way to describe it is to say eternal separation from God. That's a horrible thought. To you who know Christ, that's a really horrible thought, isn't it? Eternity without Christ. That's death, eternal death. John chapter 3 and verse 36, listen to this. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's eternal death. Revelation 2 and verse 11, he that overcometh shall not be hurt in the second death. How do we overcome death? Well, look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here's how we overcome death. All death, even physical death. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to die physically. We will. Because this corruptible, see, must put on incorruption. But that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. Would you want to spend eternity in this body? I would. See, this corruptible must put on incorruption. But he says in verse 55, this is the last part of 1 Corinthians 15. And this whole chapter, as you know, has been talking about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it's been talking about the resurrection of Christ, which ensures the glorious resurrection of all his people. He's the first fruits. And it says in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how did he give us the victory? Now, think about this. Let me introduce us all to death. How did he give us the victory over sin, victory over the grave, victory over death? Here it is, through the death of Christ. You haven't really been introduced to death until you understand the death of God in human flesh. Think about that. For his death is our victory. His death is our life. Now, you can fix yourself up and get religious all you want. You can get baptized in the creek so many times the frogs know you by your first name, but that's not going to conquer death, is it? That's already been done. That's already been accomplished. That's already been finished. He said it. It is finished. What did he do in his death? He made an end of sin, the scripture says. He finished the transgression. That's the reason we have death, transgression and sin. He brought in everlasting righteousness. The reason we die is, well, by nature we don't have righteousness, but he brought one in for his people, And we have it in him. He's the Lord our righteousness. Now go back to Hosea 7. Now here's the issue now of this thing called death. The state of Israel, called Ephraim here, was like a man dying, like somebody dying, facing death, but who does not know it. They don't take it to heart. Now again, they knew they were going to die. I mean, everybody knows that. But they don't take it to heart. And they settle into a false refuge of religion and self-righteousness, thinking that that's going to take care of it. And it's said in this phrase here in verse 9, talking about strangers. Look at Hosea 7, 9. Strangers have devoured his strength. That's talking about the foreign powers that are coming in to devour Israel's strength, their military strength, all of their wealth, all of that, and he knoweth it not. He doesn't know it. In other words, we're going to see what's happening here. He goes to these strangers for help, thinks it's helping him, thinks it's fine, thinks, well, that's going to bolster us up. Now, we'll be okay. But no, they're devouring his strength. But look here, he says, yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. Now, what do you know about gray hair? Well, it's something to be covered up, huh? No. Gray hair means death. Isn't that right? That's what's happening. That's the process. When the hair begins to turn gray, that's a proof and an evidence and a testimony from God to you and me that death is a reality. And here they are, like a person looking in the mirror and full of gray hair, but he just doesn't want to admit it. He doesn't know it. He doesn't know death. That's the issue. The scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 29, in the reading of the law to Israel, Moses set forth this prayer, this statement in a prayer. And here's what he said. He said, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. The psalmist expressed it too. He said, Lord, make me to know mine end. You see, if you really know death, you'll know your end, how you're going to finish up. And he said, in the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am, how weak, how sinful, how wretched I am. Why? That doesn't sound like the power of positive thinking. It's not supposed to. It's supposed to drive a sinner to Christ for salvation. Psalm 90 and verse 12, so teach us to number our days. I don't know how many days I've got left, but I know they're numbered. God numbered them. He's the one who determines that. So he says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You see, the only victory over death is in the God of all grace. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 68 and verse 20, he that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God, the Lord, belong the issues from death. From death. Think about it. Now let's look at these three metaphors as we go through these passages briefly. Look at verse 8. He starts off, he says, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. He'd made unholy alliances. The Assyrian army was about to descend upon the northern kingdom and destroy them, and they were threatening the southern kingdom, Judah. What did the people of the northern kingdom do? Did they do what they should have done, which is turn to the Lord for help? Cast themselves at the mercy of God and cry, Lord, be merciful to us who are sinners. Lord, we have no hope without you. We have no power without you. We have no wisdom without you. We have no strength without you. Help, 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 Lord God Almighty. According to your promise, we don't deserve your help, and we haven't earned your help. We're a rebellious people. we're a sinful people. Is that what they did? No, they ran to their conquerors and tried to make alliances. Because there's strength in armies and power and horses and chariots. That's the way man by nature thinks, isn't it? Oh, we can't save ourselves. We can't beat this army. Let's make friends with them. That's an unholy alliance. We're never, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the church of the living God, the power, the pillar and ground of truth, commanded or allowed to make unholy alliances with unbelievers. He says, you come out from among them. Separate yourselves from them. That's what the Lord says. He made these this unholy alliance, and they fooled themselves into thinking that this is their refuge. But it was a refuge of lies. It was a refuge of idolatry. It was a refuge of self-righteousness. And so here's the first metaphor. Here's the first symbol that God exposes them through the prophet Isaiah. He said, Ephraim is a cake not turned. That's the first one. A cake not turned. Now, what is a cake not turned? Well, if you ladies put a cake in the oven and you don't turn that cake, the cake that's supposed to be turned, in this kind of oven that they used back then, which wasn't like what we have today, what's going to happen? The bottom's going to get burned and the top's going to be raw. You've got a half-baked cake, and you know what that cake is good for? Nothing. Not good to eat. Not good to look at. It's useless. And that's exactly what Ephraim had made itself, a cake not turned. Neither, it's not fit for use. It's like those whom Christ described in Revelation. It was neither hot nor cold, good for one thing. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. They were a people of divided loyalties, half-hearted religion. They tried to incorporate their own idolatry in with the worship of the true God, and it will not mix. It's like a cake not turned. And so he goes on, and he says in verse 9, strangers, foreigners, have devoured his strength. They thought the strangers were their strength. You see, that's man by nature who doesn't know the reality of death. He thinks the very thing that will give him strength and power and safety, you see, he thinks that's his refuge, but that's the very thing that's going to kill him. I see a lot of people today in false religion who are doing their dead level best to work their way into God's favor, and they take safety and refuge in that, but that's going to be the death of them. That's right. And it says, he knoweth it not. That's man's problem. My people shall be destroyed for lack of knowledge, he said. Yea, gray hairs are there here and there upon them, yet he knoweth it not. Now, gray hair can be a sign of wisdom and honor and maturity. Proverbs 16:31 says this. It says, the hoary head, that's the gray head, is a crown of glory. Now, think about that. The gray head is a crown of glory, but it goes on. If it be found in the way of righteousness. Now, what is the way of righteousness? I'll tell you exactly what it is. The way of Christ and him crucified and risen again. There's no other way of righteousness that you can find on this earth or in yourself. The way of righteousness is not the way of man-made religion. The way of righteousness is not the way of ceremony. Or even morality. Should we be moral people? Yes, we should. But that's not the way of righteousness. Should we be obedient? Yes, we should be obedient in every way. But our obedience is not the way of righteousness. The way of righteousness is Christ. That's it. I quoted it before, Romans 5:21. The gift of God is eternal. As sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Proverbs 20 and verse 29 says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty or the honor, literally, of old men is the gray head. But don't forget what he already said back in verse 31 of chapter 16. if it be found in the way of righteousness.
This gray head is a reminder that the body is dead because of sin, so that we can continually know that the Spirit is life because of righteousness, and the Spirit drives us to Christ for righteousness. That's the issue. And the reasons that spiritual decay and death are imminent, and Israel doesn't know it, that's the gray hairs, they know it not, is they've lost sight. They've lost the vision of what it is to live spiritually for the glory of God in Christ. The Scripture defines that. Look at verse 10. It says, "And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face," that's self-righteousness and pride, "and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this." Now there's proof that they don't know death. They don't know the reality of it. They don't know the real nature of it. They don't know the final consequence of it. If you really know death, if you know its reality, its nature, its issue, I'll tell you exactly what you'll do. You'll turn to the Lord God, the God of all grace, the God who saves sinners through his Son, the God who justifies the ungodly through Jesus Christ. You'll seek him for all salvation, for all righteousness, for all life, and for all glory, if you know death. The Scripture says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." What is it to keep the law back in the old covenant? It's to obey God in admitting that we're sinners. They were sinners who have no hope in themselves. And their only hope is in the God of all grace through the promised Messiah. And the reasons men lose this vision and this knowledge that Israel was missing here is because they fail to read and heed the Word of God. That's the mirror that shows us gray. You know, if you go through life and you never look in a mirror, you may never know you have gray hair. Well, here's the mirror right here. Here's the x-ray machine. I like to say it like that. Here's the MRI. Because it reaches to the heart, doesn't it? It not only shows what's on the outside, but what's on the inside. It shows us that this issue of sin is a heart problem. He mentions that in just a moment here. But there's a lesson for us here. You know, people, this pride, this thing about pride and self-righteousness is the greatest enemy that we have. And it can be a pride in a lot of areas. I think about people in our country today. You know, we act like that the U.S. is going to last forever, and that's our hope. Now, I love our country. Listen, I'm a patriot. I love our country, and I thank God for our freedom. But I want to tell you something. You're just fooling yourself if you think that this country is your hope and safety against death. It's just not going to happen. This world is on its way out, including this piece of real estate here, too. He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. Don't hold on to it too tightly. If you know death, you won't. You understand what I'm saying? What about our church here? What about us? Well, what did we read earlier? "Lord, teach us to number our days." Turn over there to Psalm 90. I want to show you something there. Look at Psalm 90. Listen to the context of that. What he's saying, and what I'm trying to say here is this. We love the things that God has given us that we can use to glorify him and honor him. But the things of this world are passing away. And we need to realize it. And if you don't realize it, let me introduce you to death. Let me introduce you to this thing called death and the reality of it. Look at Psalm 90. Look at verse 12. He says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." Now, where's our rejoicing and our gladness? In the mercy of God. He says in verse 15, "Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil." These days here on this earth. We're in a wilderness, you see. And he says, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it."
Now, that's not works aimed at salvation.
That's works aimed at glorifying God.
That's what he's talking about. What's that saying? Number our days so that we can live here for the glory of God. Not find our peace and our hope and our safety here. Look back at Hosea 7 now. The curse of ignorance here. He's talking about that. The pride of Israel. The fact that their hope is their shame and their downfall. The fact that they don't understand the reality of death. He said before this, back up in verse 2, he said they don't consider in their hearts that God remembers all their wickedness. All of this. Look at verse 10 again. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Israel's pride was their boasting of being the people of God. Think of their history, what God had done for them. They boasted in their circumcision. They boasted in their law keeping. And they were more guilty because they had more light, but they rejected the light. And she was also prosperous in military and economic matters, but they became proud and self-sufficient. There was no repentance, no faith. They wouldn't return to the Lord. Look at verse 11. Now, here's the second metaphor. He says, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. A silly dove. And sometimes a dove in the scriptures is used as a good symbol. Symbol of the Holy Spirit. You remember when our Lord was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. Sometimes it's a bird of peace, symbolizes peace. And the Lord said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's a good thing. But here, he's like a silly dove. What is a silly dove? It's one that's not settled, not secure, but flitting around, looking for a place to land, looking for peace, looking for safety. Like a dove, reputed to be easily fooled and lured and easily captured. This is easy prey right here. Easy prey for the enemy. So Israel had been enticed by Egypt and Assyria, who eventually trapped them. They were like those who wanted to return to the world. The folly of hoping in worldly alliances instead of the Lord. All of these. The king of Israel, he sought an alliance with Israel. The king of Judah, he sought an alliance with them too later on. But there's no hope there. And it says in verse 12, it says, when they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. God's in control now. His net's always upon. He said, I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them. That's their punishment, as their congregation hath heard. Here's God's sovereign providence over Israel and even foreign powers. His sovereign judgment against them for their sins. And their punishment will be according to what they've heard. They heard lies. They believed the lie. They embraced the lie. And they'll be punished by the lie. You know, the scripture says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, not by a lie. That's why he says take heed what you hear and how you hear. Look at verse 13. He says, woe unto them, for they fled from me. In running to Egypt and Assyria, they're fleeing from God. You can't love the world and love Christ too. You can't have peace in the world and peace in Christ too. He says, destruction unto them. They're going to be a spoil for somebody. That's what that literally means. Because they've transgressed against me, though I have redeemed them. Now, that's redemption by power there, not redemption by blood. He brought them out of Egypt by his power. And he says, yet they have spoken lies against me. He says in verse 14, and they've not cried unto me with their heart. They're religious now. Now understand that. People by nature are religious. And they had their idols. They did have their idols, but they tried to mix their idols with worship of the true and living God. That's that mixture, you see. And it was all outward form, outward show. You see, grace reaches the heart. Grace brings a sinner to true repentance and godly sorrow, broken in a contrite heart. Grace brings a sinner to Christ for from the heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Christ comes and takes our hearts, and he gives us a new heart. And so he says, they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assembled themselves for corn and wine. They were going to have a big party. They rebel against me. They're going to celebrate their victory, celebrate their peace, their alliances. And he says, that's all in rebellion against me. It reminds me of people's religious ceremonies without Christ, without truth, without heart. Verse 15, though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. That's talking about how God had taken care of them, how God had blessed them with good things, but they imagine mischief against him. God had delivered them, protected them, fought for them, trained them, strengthened them, but they planned evil against him. And so look at verse 16. Now here's the third metaphor. He says, they return, but not to the Most High. Literally, what that means, they returned, but not upward. They had a turnabout, but it wasn't toward God. It was a repentance, but not toward God. He says, they're like a deceitful bow. That's like a bow and arrow. And that word deceitful is like a treacherous bow. And what it is, it's not going to hit what it aims at, because it's crooked, it's treacherous, it's deceitful. And he says, their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue, and their language and their speech. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Like a deceitful bow that cannot shoot straight, it always misses the mark. Always misses the mark. What is it to miss the mark? Well, Scripture says it's to sin. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Literally, missing the mark. And what he's saying here is that in all their efforts, in all of their alliances, in all of their religion, in all of their supposed obedience, they miss the mark. What is the mark? Well, in Romans 3:23, it's the glory of God. Where are you going to find the glory of God? In Christ. Anything less than Christ and him crucified and risen again is missing the mark. Did you know that? If you stand before God at judgment without Christ, no matter how good you tried to be here on earth, I'm going to tell you something, you'll miss the mark. You'll be like those in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done many wonderful works? Now, as I've told you, you know, in and of them, there's nothing wrong with any of those things that they said. I preached in his name. I haven't cast out demons, and I don't know about the many wonderful works, but I want to tell you something. If I had cast out 1,000 demons and done 1,000,000 wonderful works, if that's my plea before God at judgment, I will still have missed the mark. That's what I'm telling you. Because the only way that we're going to hit the mark is to plead the blood and righteousness of Christ. That's the only way you're going to hit the mark. Anything else? I don't care what. You say, Lord, I prayed to you. I wore out the knees and all the pants in my closet. You still miss the mark. You say, Lord, I've been baptized. You still miss the mark. Lord, I've tithed everything that I own. You still miss the mark. The only way we're going to hit the mark is to look to, believe in, and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ for all salvation, all life, all righteousness, and all glory. And if you do anything less in religion or whatever, you're shooting with a deceitful bow. You're shooting with a treacherous bow. And that arrow is going to come back and hit you, and you're going to meet someone you've never met before named Death. You see what I'm saying? There's coming a time in which the Lord will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And my friend, he's the only way than any of us who are sinners can hit the mark. And if we know death, if we really know death, we'll run to him. We'll seek him, and we'll rest in him whom to know is life eternal. All right. What is the last hymn? Hymn number 299 will be our last hymn.